This morning, I want to help us to be a church who puts God and keeps God at the top of our priority list. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read a story of Jesus interacting with these two sisters. And many of you will know this story so well that you could recite it without opening your Bibles. You could come up here and I could give you the microphone and you could recite the story. It's a familiar story if you've read through the Gospel of Luke. And yet, like many things in the Bible, there's a difference between knowing it up here and actually living it. Isn't that the truth? So I might not teach you much this morning, but I want to encourage you to do something with what you maybe already know. Luke chapter 10, and this will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Verse 38, right at the end, we read this. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is such a short story. It's five verses that you could read through the book of Luke and you could almost miss it. You could almost miss the story. And yet what I want to propose to you today is that if you and I choose to build our lives on these five verses, it'll change everything. These five verses have the power to change not just your year, but your life. So here's the scene. Jesus is traveling through Bethany, and we know that Mary and Martha live in Bethany because we read about Mary and Martha in the Gospel of John. We read about their brother Lazarus and the story of him dying and Jesus traveling with his disciples to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. So we learn in John's Gospel that Mary and Martha live in Bethany. So Jesus is passing through Bethany, and Martha sees him passing through. And as far as we know, this is the very first time that Martha and Jesus ever meet. We have no reason to believe that they know each other. So Martha simply sees Jesus passing through and she opens her home to him. What a beautiful thing. What an act of hospitality that she welcomes Jesus into her home to feed him, to meet a need. In many ways, she serves as an example of the perfect good Samaritan who's serving someone and meeting a need of someone that she doesn't even necessarily know. And so before we give Martha a harsh time, because we like to give Martha a harsh time, let's give her some credit for what she's doing. She is opening up her home and being a blessing to Jesus. And she's meeting a need. So she invites Jesus in. And the only people that we hear about in the story are Jesus, Mary, and Martha. We don't know if there's other people around the dinner table or in the house. But Martha goes into the kitchen and she's preparing a meal for Jesus. Her little sister Mary decides to take the time to sit at Jesus' feet and just drink in the words of Jesus. Now, this is an amazing thing, not just for Mary, but for Jesus, because Jesus was a rabbi, right? And rabbis, I don't know if you know this, rabbis under Judaism are not allowed to talk to women in public, let alone enter into their homes, and let alone teach them scripture. Women under Judaism were not allowed to study scripture. Not allowed. Not because the Old Testament taught things that way, but because men established rules and put restraints upon women. So this is an amazing thing that Jesus would actually talk to a woman in her house and teach her scripture. It's an amazing thing. And you'll notice this if you know anything about Jesus. If you try and put rules on him, he'll just break them. He doesn't care much about man's rules. And so he ministers to Mary. And so Martha's in the kitchen, and she's busy. She's busy, busy, busy washing and prepping and lighting the candles and setting the centerpieces and folding the napkins into nice little swans. Whatever it is that she did. She's busy, busy, busy working, 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 preparing to serve Jesus a meal. And there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet doing absolutely nothing. She is not being productive whatsoever. Anybody know somebody like this in your family? Don't raise your hand. Martha gets annoyed that her little sister isn't helping. Any older siblings know what this is like? You get frustrated when your little siblings don't chip in and help out. right? Any firstborns in the room, you know what it's like, because you got to do more than everybody else because the baby gets babied and the little one, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Because the parents love the littlest one for more, right? I'm the baby of the family, so I can't. You know, just saying, it's pretty great. But anyways, back to the story. Martha gets upset with Mary. Martha gets upset with Mary, and she doesn't just go to talk to Mary and express her frustration. She interrupts Jesus, which, just think about that for a minute. She interrupts Jesus, and she talks to Jesus. She says, "Excuse me, Jesus, don't you care?" That's an interesting thing to accuse Jesus of. "Don't you care that my sister isn't helping me at all?" And as if that isn't bold enough, she then proceeds to tell Jesus to tell her sister what to do. If you're taking notes, don't do that. "You, Jesus, you tell her to help me." The New Living Translation says it like this: "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Lord, doesn't it seem unfair? See, that would seem like a good strategy when approaching Jesus, right? Because he's got to be fair. He's righteous. He's righteous. Jesus will do the right thing. Doesn't it seem unfair? Doesn't that sound like a little child who complains about, this isn't fair? It's not fair. And Jesus' response, he says this: "Martha, Martha." Now, if Jesus says your name once, you should sit up straight. If he says your name twice, you should really lean in. And there really is no other way to read this. You can hear the intonation in Jesus. He's not worried that she didn't hear him the first time. So Jesus says it like this: "Martha, Martha." Okay, let's practice together. Ready? "Martha, Martha, you know a rebuke is coming, and Jesus hasn't said a thing but your name." This is what he says: "You are anxious and troubled about many things." Some other translations say you are fretting and fussing. You are worried or upset. But let's use these words here: anxious and troubled. We're going to do a bit of a word study through this passage here. The word anxious is the Greek word merimanio, merimaneo. I don't know how to pronounce Greek. It's okay. And it means this: drawn in opposite directions, divided into parts, or to go into pieces, to be pulled apart. So this is, if you can picture with an image what this word anxious or anxiety means, it is when you have that kind of a conflict where you feel like you're headed in so many directions. Do you understand? That feeling of anxiousness where you have these conflicting thoughts that are pulling at you. I picture meat after it's been in a slow cooker for a few hours and you can kind of pull it apart. You know what I'm talking about? I think I was hungry when I wrote this. But you know how meat just kind of, you can pull it apart? That's what this word anxiety means, to be pulled into pieces. And Jesus actually uses this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "Do not be anxious about your life." And then he asked this question: "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Has anyone actually been able to improve your life or gain something in life by spending more time worrying? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul uses this word in Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And he uses it one more place that I want to draw your attention to. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul uses the same word for anxious when he's writing to single people and married people, but he's talking about the benefits of staying single. So those of you who are single in the room, I've got some good news for you. 1 Corinthians 7:28 says this: "Those who marry will have worldly troubles." Now, married people, don't say amen to that and don't nod. Just blankly stare at me as if you have no idea what I just said, and I'll know that you know it's true. "Those who marry will have," this is not something to inscribe on a frame and give to someone on their wedding day, right? Bad gift idea. "Those who marry will have worldly troubles." You think, that's in the Bible? Why is that in the Bible? Paul says this: The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. He goes on to say the same thing, women, you're not off the hook. He says your interests are divided because you want to please your husband. It works both ways. So those who are married, will have a harder time with the message that I preach today. It is harder. This is what the Apostle Paul says. This is a benefit of staying single. It is harder to give your life wholly to the Lord if you get married. So if you've been searching single people for at least one benefit of staying single, you've got one. It will be harder for you, married people, to apply what I preach to you today. Because married people have to prioritize their husband or their wife, right? Your husband or your wife, they constantly want your attention, don't they? You notice that? I hope you have. So it's going to be harder for you to keep God at the top of your priority list because you're going to be so tempted to put your spouse in that slot. Because all you want to do is make them happy. Husbands, all you want to do is make your wives happy. Wives, all you want to do is make your husbands happy, but if you want to make them happy, then you're gonna do them a favor by putting God above them. Let's talk about the next word, troubled. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. It's the Greek word thorubio, and it means to become agitated in your mind, to lose control. It means an uproar that throws things into disorder, or it means a loud wailing that brings disturbance or panic. Has anyone ever woken up to that before? A loud wailing? Anyone have children? Ever had children? That brings disturbance in the middle of the night? I'm quite familiar with this sound. Fortunately, I'm a deep sleeper, so usually it's just my wife who gets disturbed and not me. But I'll give you an idea of what this word communicates. In New Testament times, there were professional mourners, so you would pay people to come to your house when someone passed away in your family, and they would mourn, they would wail and cry and make a loud sound, and they would do that to notify the community that something took place. It was a way, you know, they couldn't text, right? So they hired mourners, and that's how people knew that something tragic had happened in your home. It's like if you're at a birthday party and there's a baby there and you pop a balloon, what will the baby do? Cry. Why? A loud noise that causes great chaos and disturbance in their minds. So if you can understand what this word is trying to show, there's this noise in your head. Anybody have noise in your head sometimes with all the thoughts, conflicting thoughts that come through your head? Sometimes your thoughts get so loud inside your head that it's hard to think, isn't it? And maybe you are prioritizing God, and in that moment, like you're spending time with God, have you ever noticed your thoughts get really loud? It's distractions that come in. Listen, if God should be number one on your priority list, what do you think is going to be the biggest attack of the enemy on your life? It's to let him fall down the list, to get distractions into your head. So Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious, you're being pulled in different directions, and you're troubled, you've got noise, noise, noise in your head, and it's pulling you away from what matters. And Luke says, Martha was distracted because of all these thoughts that she had in her head, and Jesus said this. Let's say it together. Martha, Martha, you're getting the hang of this. You are anxious and troubled, watch this, about many things. This means that Martha was not just anxious and troubled about dinner. There was much more going on in Martha's mind than we know. We don't know all of the things that are going on in your mind at any given moment, but there's often plaguing thoughts that come crawling into your head when you're doing something as simple as making dinner. Come on, anyone in the room experience that? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you're troubled about many things. The issue isn't that you're making dinner, that's a good thing. The issue isn't that you're being hospitable, that's a good thing. The issue is you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. But Jesus says this, one thing is necessary. There's lots of things to be distracted about. There's lots of opportunities for you and I to be distracted, but there's only one thing. Jesus says there's one thing that's necessary, and that's why I say if you will build your life on these five verses, it will change your life. If you will make it a priority to figure out what is this one thing. Many things are distracting, but one thing is necessary. I did a Greek study of these words here, studying through it, and it turns out that the term that Luke uses for many things actually means many things. And it turns out that the Greek word that's used for one thing actually means one thing. That's deep. I'll let that sink in. But what I did find when I was doing a study is that Jesus actually used these two words in another passage of Scripture. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." That Greek word few can also be translated one. So Jesus is talking about the many and the few, and if you take Matthew 7 and you parallel it with Luke 10, I can just hear the words of Jesus say this: many people will be distracted by many things, but few people will discover the one thing that really matters. Church, it is easy to be distracted by life. It is easy to be distracted by your finances. It is easy to let the problems in your household and in your marriage and in your kids, it is easy to let that get you down. What is hard is staying focused on the right thing. That's hard. And Jesus says, few people find it. Very few people will figure out how to block out the noise of life and to focus on the one thing that really matters. So here it is. What is the one thing that really matters? Jesus says many things, many things, many things will distract you. Many things will make you anxious. Many things will make you troubled. But there's one thing that's necessary. What is it? It's a personal relationship with Jesus. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. The one thing that you need in your life, and I'm not being over dramatic, I'm being serious. The one thing that you need in your life is a personal relationship with Jesus. Because if you lose everything else but you have that, you'll be all right. I know that sounds simple, but it's just true. You don't need all the things in life that you think you need. You only need Jesus. And if you get that right, if you put God first in your life, your marriage will be blessed. And if you put God first in your life, your kids will be blessed. And if you put God first in your life, your finances will be blessed. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through troublesome times and difficult times, but it means you will make it through. There's many opportunities to be distracted by many things, but the few people will figure out the one thing that really matters. And it's your relationship with Jesus. I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin 2019 together as a church family. I want you to ponder this question. And I want you to spend some time asking yourself this question. How is my relationship with Jesus? If that is the only thing that truly matters, then I've got to make that a priority in my life. I know there's only 24 hours in a day. And I know that work takes a lot of that and family takes a lot of that and sleep takes a whole lot of that. But how can we figure out to get the most amount of time possible out of our day by keeping the main thing the main thing? Jesus said it is necessary, which means it's not just beneficial, it's not just advantageous. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, life will fall apart. And it won't start in the big ways, it'll start in little ways. Let's look at Martha. What happened with Martha? Martha allowed a frustration with her sister. Anyone been frustrated with a sister? Not me. I have a wonderful sister. But anyone been frustrated with someone in their life? A friend, a coworker, parents, kids? Any parents been frustrated with your kids? Okay, that's normal. That happens. What happened to Martha? Martha allowed her frustration with her sister to become frustration with Jesus. Do you notice that? Martha doesn't go talk to Mary. Martha takes it up with Jesus. She says, Jesus, do you not care that my sister isn't helping me? She makes her beef with her sister her beef with Jesus. She makes it about him. This is so easy to happen, and it's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous territory. So let me give you an example. Someone close to you in your life, whether it's in your family or maybe someone here in church, they say something really insensitive to you, really rude. And not only do you get offended at that person, but you get offended at God. And you say, God, how could you let that happen? How could you? I thought that you put that person in my life. And I thought, like, how could my husband say that to me? And you get angry, not at your husband, but at God. You know what that's an indicator of? You got to check your relationship with Jesus. Here's what happened to Martha. When you don't take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, you'll find yourself quick to get frustrated with others and quick to get frustrated with Jesus. When you don't take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus, you will find yourself quick to get frustrated with others. If you are quick to lose your temper, I want to encourage you this morning to find some time at the feet of Jesus. If you are quick to get offended at God because you prayed for someone to get healed and they didn't get healed, if you are quick to get offended at him, I want to encourage you, don't get angry, don't run away, run to him and take some time at the feet of Jesus. Offense is a bitterness that will push you in the wrong direction. So we let these things happen to us. When people say things that hurt us and offend us, instead of dealing with it, we just walk away. We ignore them. We say, time will heal. You know what? Time does heal, but not in the way that you think. People say time heals, and they think, if I just ignore things for long enough, I'll get healed. Incorrect. If enough time goes by and you're working on the issue and you're working towards restoration, that's how you get healing. Time does heal when you're working it in the right direction. There are many, 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 many people who think that their problems are just this problem here. You know, my problem is just, my marriage. We just got this issue. My problem is just with my finances. My problem is just with that person. And we neglect the spiritual aspect of it. And so we have wishful thinking about things. We think, if I would only have more money, all of my money problems would go away. If I just had more money, all my money problems would go away. No, all of your money problems just got bigger. That's all that means. Money problems come with money. Have you found that? It just comes. It's just how much you got determines the size of the problems that you have to deal with. More money doesn't make money problems go away. Your money problem isn't a money problem. Your marriage problem isn't just a marriage problem. I'm not saying that there aren't issues that you need to deal with your finances or with your marriage. But you know, the one thing that you can do that'll make everything start to come into alignment, spend time at the feet of Jesus. Now, I know, people think, how does that work? What are you talking? It sounds like hocus pocus. You mean if I spend more time in prayer, then I'm going to get more money? Or if I read my Bible more, that my wife's going to get along with me better? Like, how does that? It doesn't sound like it makes sense, but I'm telling you, this is how it works. When you keep God first on your priority list, everything in your life comes into alignment. And that doesn't mean your problems all go away, and it doesn't mean that everything gets easy, that you never have to battle anymore. But it's like this. If your finances are a mess, and your finances are on your mind all the time, so you're worrying about money, worrying about money, worrying about money, worrying about money, then what you do is you put finances at the top of your priority list. And when finances aren't going well, and it's at the top of your priority list, how do you think you're doing? Not too good. You get depressed, you get anxious, you get stressed. If you put God at the top of your priority list, and God's always good, and God will always take care of you, when you focus on God and not your money problems, it's not that your money problems go away, it's just that when you still got the money problems, you're not as stressed out. Does that make sense? Because your eye's on God and not the lack of money. But the distractions come in and they try and pull us apart. When we struggle in our marriage and in our health and at work, we just focus on those things. and we fool ourselves into thinking that the answers are so easy. Here's your answer. Spend time at the feet of Jesus. Spend time with the Son of God who came, died on the cross for you. You need to invest in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you may be hearing that for the millionth time or the first time, but it's true for every person in this room. You and I need one thing in life, and that's Jesus. And you need to foster that relationship. It's not a matter of something that you did once. So people, if you're married, you say, well, yeah, I'm married because I got married in, 1996. Therefore, I'm married. The question isn't were you married? Did you get married? The question is, are you now currently happily married today? Not do you have a piece of paper that says you're married? Are you happy today? So yes, you may have given your life to Jesus, and maybe you've been going to church all your life, but are you and Jesus close in your relationship today? Are you pursuing him personally, not corporate? Some people think that your relationship with God is determined by your church attendance. This is not time at the feet of Jesus. This is time in church. This is corporate time. It's good. It's wonderful. It's helpful. But it does not replace the time that we need to take at the feet of Jesus. And we can become so easily like Martha. And I read this story, and I sympathize for Martha. I feel bad for Martha. You know why I feel bad for Martha? Because we give her a hard time, and she's the negative example in the story, and she's a wonderful person. Come on, she's making food for Jesus. Right? We get excited at Christmas Eve because we say, oh, we're feeding 500 people. We're doing all this for the kingdom of God. It's so easy to pat ourselves on the back because we're doing stuff for God. And I love Martha because she's doing something for God. Here's the problem. And this is why Martha's used as a negative example. She became an example of doing. Martha is an example of being. And we need to not get our sense of identity and our sense of self-worth in what we do for God, but in who we are. And if we're not careful, and if we're doers, particularly you who are doers, you're action-oriented people, you're results-oriented people, this will be a challenge for you in your relationship with God, because you will think the more I do for God, the closer I am to him. So the more money I give and the more times that I volunteer and the more times that I, get in a life group and if I serve over here and if I'm on the cafe team and if I usher and if I come out Christmas Eve and if I give a little bit more in the offering, you'll think that that will somehow draw you closer to God, and it won't. It's like a husband who thinks that if he works 60 hours a week instead of 40, that his wife will love him more. Wives, how many of you think that that's a good system for success? You know what I want? I just want my husband to work more and come home less. If that's where you're at, call a church office and we'll get you some help. That's not good. I heard a lady say that to me. It shocked me. This wasn't at the church. I was serving tables at the Rainforest Cafe. And she's like, oh, thank God, my husband's finally going out with his friends tonight. I just can't wait till he gets out of the house. I was like, all right, I will pray for you. Don't let doing distract you from being. So the husband can work all day and then come home and clean out the garage and organize the shed and do all these things and do. But at the end of the day, you know what you need to have a successful marriage? You know what you need to do? You need to spend time with one another. You need to sit down and have a meal together. You need to talk for like a long time. Have you found that? You figure that out? Like, isn't it interesting that marriage isn't about all the things that they become by accident? So what I mean by that is this: if you allow yourself to become distracted by the chaos of life, then and you just go into a daily routine of what it means to live life, then you just think, well, what's marriage? Well, marriage is just two people pooling their resources so they can buy a bigger house. You know that's not what it is. A man doesn't get down on a knee because he wants a bigger house. Right? I want to spend time with you. I enjoy having conversations with you. That's a relationship with Jesus. Time. Not your works, not all your skills, not all you. Do you know that you can't show off to God? Your greatest talents do not impress him. He made you. He made you. You don't impress God with all the things you do for him. Now, I thank God that you do things for him, and I'm so glad that you open up your home just for other people. I'm so glad that you're a life group leader in our church, and I'm so glad that you volunteer as an usher and serve in children's ministry. I'm so glad that you do those things, and those will bless you. But that does not indicate your relationship with Jesus. What indicates your relationship with Jesus is time spent at his feet. I remember working with the guy at Rainforest Cafe, and he was a great guy. And as a manager, I was a supervisor at the time. I loved him because he was a hard worker. He was always willing to pick up shifts and always willing to stay till close. So he's like our favorite, right? Always willing to work when everybody else wants to get out of there. But I remember him talking about that, you know, he had this job and he had two other jobs and he was working like 75 hours a week and he had a wife and two young kids at home. And my heart just, I wasn't even married at the time. My heart just broke for him. I couldn't help. I wasn't trying to be critical. I asked, how can you do that? Like, doesn't your family miss you? And, you know, maybe there's a good reason. I don't know his financial situation. Maybe there was a good reason. Maybe that they should have done that for a season of time. I'm not saying that you can't be in a situation where that's not a good thing. But what stuck out to me was his response. He says, you know, what do they have to complain about? I bring home enough money for them to feed them, clothe them, and put a roof over their heads. I'm being a good husband. I'm being a good father. That, his definition of success was I bring home money for my family. And that's where he found his value. It's not relationship. It's time. It's time. Relationships are more than what you can do for one another. They require you just simply being with one another. So I want to close by reading Jesus' words to Martha once again. He says, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. He says, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all of these details, but there's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. I love how this is worded. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. So listen, you're going to be tempted, you're going to be distracted to be concerned about many things in life. Jesus says this, there's only one thing worth being concerned about. If you're going to have a worry, have this worry. I need to strengthen my relationship with Jesus. This will carry you through the rest of your life. I need to invest in a personal relationship with Jesus. And this is his promise. He says about Mary. Mary has discovered it and it will not be taken away from her. Here's the greatest thing about a relationship with Jesus. No one can take it from you. You can work and work and work and work and work and store up a boatload of money, and you know what? All that money can go away. Anyone have experienced money just leaving your bank account like really quickly? Maybe in the month of December, right? Money can just go. Other relationships, you invest into other relationships and they can go. Friends can go. Deep, close relationships can go. But when you invest in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, nobody can take that away from you. No person, no devil in hell. Nobody can take away a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's the only thing that you have in life, that's the only thing that you hold on to, listen to me, you will have everything that you need. Everything that you need is in him. So let's make this personal this morning. Let's close our heads. Let's not close our heads. I don't know how to do that. I used to make fun of other pastors when they would say dumb things like that. Now it's me. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And all across this room, here's my heart for you today. I want you to know Jesus. Not based on my words. I want you to know him personally. So all across this room, I want to extend an invitation. If you'd like to enter into a relationship with Jesus and you don't believe you've ever done that before in your life, I want you to raise your hand in this place and I want to pray with you and I want to welcome you into the most marvelous thing you'll ever experience in your life. All across this room, if you'd like to give your life to the Lord, today's a great day for you to do that. And we just want to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for those hands in the air. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Here's what we're going to do. If you would like to pray this prayer, I want you to repeat after me. And if you've already said it, I want you to say it again. Dear God in heaven, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for him dying on the cross. I confess him as my Lord and my personal Savior. I thank you for your love for me and your plan for my life. I give my life to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet in this place. And I've been praying for you all week, and I've been praying that we would have a great hunger in this church to strengthen our relationship with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, that's all that matters. You know the best way that I can be a better pastor for you? It's by drawing closer to Jesus. You know how I can be a better husband to my wife? It's by drawing closer to Jesus. How I can be a better father is by drawing closer to Jesus. It's how you can run your company better. It's by drawing closer to Jesus. And I want to encourage you today to make a decision to do that, that this year you're going to get intentional. You're actually going to make a plan. And no matter how close you felt like you've been with the Lord last year or 20 years ago, I want you to make a decision right now that this year is going to be the year that you're closer to Jesus than you've ever been in your life. And you're going to make a plan on how to do it. And we want to help you. And I'm going to spend the next few weeks trying to help you make a plan to draw closer to Jesus, because I don't want anyone in this place to come back here Sunday after Sunday thinking that Sundays is your relationship with Jesus. Sundays is an encouragement for you to go and draw closer to Jesus. You hear me? So let me just bless you. Let me pray with you again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for this church. I thank you for the great things you have in store for us throughout this year, Lord God. And today we make a decision in our hearts, Father, that we want to know you. We want to know you more. We want to trust you with every fiber of our being. God, that every prayer need that comes our way this year, Lord God, we want to bring it to you and trust you wholeheartedly, Lord God. And so we just thank you for your presence in this place today. Thank you for your love for us, for your blessing upon every marriage, upon every husband, husband and wife, every father and mother, every single person, every grandparent, every teenager. I thank you, Lord God, for your love for us, and just speak your blessing on everyone in this church today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.